Good evening, everyone. Turn with your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, that we're able to come before you, open up our hearts and listen to your word. May your Holy Spirit just open up to each one of us the word that you'd like us to hear tonight. Go before us tonight now as we hear from your word. Thank you, Lord. Okay, Galatians 5. Quick review in Galatians. The main theme of Galatians is that Christ has freed believers from bondage to the law. He has freed us from legalism. He has freed us from rules and regulations. And he has placed us in a position of liberty. Now, Galatians is divided into three sections. Section 1 was a biographical explanation defending Paul's apostleship and his authority. Section 2 was a doctrinal explanation explaining why faith is superior to works. And in the third section is a practical exhortation of how to apply these principles and the precepts that Paul gives us in Galatians. In the last few teachings, we saw that God provided only one way to get to heaven. That way is through faith in the work of Jesus Christ and what he did upon the cross in his bodily resurrection. It's the only way. We also saw that if we use law to try to use law as a path to heaven, that we'll fall far short of that goal. We also saw that the law was designed to only show us that we need a Savior. Its sole purpose was to point us to Jesus Christ. We also saw that the law is like a mirror. It can show us what our shortcomings are, but it has no power whatsoever to cleanse us from our sins. We also saw that Christ's work upon the cross gives us a position as true children of God. It allows us to enter into the family of God. But not only do we have this position of being in the family, but he also gives us authority and the capacity and the resources that we need to fulfill the purpose that he created us for. We then saw that we need to make a choice. We can't have our cake and eat it too. You can't have faith and law. You have to make a choice between one or the other. We also saw that if we add anything to the gospel, we lose everything. Now in chapter 5, we shall see the application of these principles. The theme of this chapter is sanctification by the Spirit. Justification comes by faith, and sanctification comes by the Holy Spirit. Justification is seen by God as righteous. Justification is seen by God as righteous. Sanctification is being free from sin or purified. Now, if we're all honest with ourselves, we're neither righteous nor are we purified on our own. No matter how hard we become or try to become purified in this life, we will fall far short of meeting the goal that Jesus set. We will never be like Jesus in this life. So, how do we become purified? How do we become sanctified. Scripture tells us that Jesus has been made not only our righteousness, but also our purification. God sees us complete in Him. The body of believers, the church, has been put in Christ. Romans 13:4 says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." Galatians 3:27 says, "For as many of you has been that were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now the Romans passage is similar to the armor of God. In Ephesians 6:11 it says, "We're told to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." The Galatians passage points to the public proclamation we give when we are adopted into the family, when we're baptized. Both of these kind of symbolize a cloaking of our unrighteousness and our unpureness, and that God sees us just as if we were Jesus, as if we took Jesus and wrapped Himself around us as a cloak. So that all that that God sees of us is Jesus Christ. So, how are we sanctified? How do we purify ourselves? Well, sanctification is by the Holy Spirit. Now, in this section, we're going to see the Spirit versus the flesh. We can try to be sanctified by a do-it-yourself Christian life, or we can allow someone else to do it through us. This is the fight between liberty and bondage. Any legal system that's set up will put you into bondage. And we have to follow it meticulously, or we become lawbreakers, criminals. We forfeit the right to enter the kingdom. This is the whole purpose of Jesus coming, because we were all lawbreakers. We still break the law. We still sin. We need a Savior, someone to cover that over. And that's Jesus does for us. Now, chapter 5 has two parts in it. Part number 1 is saved by faith and living by law leads to a fall from grace. Part 2 is saved by faith and walking in the Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit. Tonight we're going to look at the first part. Saved by faith and living by law leads to a fall from grace. Basically, it's how not to live the Christian life. So, what do you think it means to fall from grace? Anyone? What do you think falling from grace means? How many think it's falling into sin? No? Good. Okay, because it does mean something different. What Paul is trying to show in these first 15 verses or so in Galatians, is in Galatians 5, is that even though we're saved by faith, they then dropped down to a lower level to live by the law. Let's look at Galatians 5:1. "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Not only are we saved by faith rather than law, but law is not to be the rule of life for the believer. We are not to live by the rule of law. The law principle, Judaism, rules and regulations, memberships, things like that, the creeds, they're not the rule for Christian living. Paul is trying to emphasize that we have been saved by grace, and we are to continue living in that grace. Grace supplies us with the indwelling and the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's what we need in order to live by grace. That is what we need in order to live on that higher plane than what the law specified. When we receive Christ, we receive everything that we need. We do not need to seek a second blessing like speaking in tongues or performing miracles or speaking prophecy or any of that. We do not need that for salvation. Paul says in Ephesians 1:3 that Christ, quote, blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We have everything that we need. We do not need some other legal system or any book of rules or anything like that. What does it mean? So does that mean that we can do as we please? Am I saying that we can be lawless? Absolutely not. Christ has given to us liberty. He does not put us under a legal system. We do not use the Ten Commandments as a but neither are we to purposely break the law. We're to live on a plane higher than that Ten Commandments. That's what it means to have liberty in Christ. That liberty is not a rule, it's a principle. That principle, aim is to please Him, is to please God. My conduct, your conduct, is to please Him as much as possible, as much as we're able to. It is not to please ourselves. It is not to please others. It is not to please government. It's to please Him. Galatians 5:2. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. When the Judaizers came in, Paul had already given them the gospel. They had already believed. They had already been living under this grace. This Judaizer comes in and says, well, Paul didn't tell you everything. He didn't tell you the hard stuff. You have to get circumcised. Well, the Judaizers didn't tell him everything either. Because it's not just circumcision that the law is all about. He said you had to come in and have circumcision. That's just the badge. That's just the badge of the law. It's an outward proclamation type of thing. But following the law is following all of the rules and regulations of the law. So a badge indicates to what organization or lodge you might belong to. A badge indicates that you might have some authority, like a policeman or a fireman. A badge is an indicator to everyone else that you subscribe to or belong to a set of beliefs. Notice carefully what Paul is saying. If you trust Christ plus something else, you are not saved. So the Judaizers come in and just say, you need to be circumcised too in order to belong to the body. They were being dishonest themselves. They didn't come and say, well, yeah, you need that, but you need to follow all 640 rules of the Mishnah, and you need to follow all the rules of the Torah, and you have to follow all these rules and regulations and these feasts and everything else. Mainly it came down to, you just have to take on this badge, and then you're good to go. No. Adding anything loses you everything. If you go so far as to be circumcised, which is only the badge of the law, or if you go through some and rest your salvation on that, Christ shall profit you nothing. It will be of no advantage to you. These people were adding circumcision to their faith. They were told that they did not receive all that they needed to be real Christians. Paul is saying again that if you trust anything other than Christ, you are not a Christian. Galatians 5:3. I testify to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. See, we can't pick and choose what we want to follow. You have to, if you're going to pick law, you have to follow it, all of it, every single jot and tittle of it. Remember, Jesus said, I did not come to take away the law, but to fulfill every jot and tittle, which he did. He gave himself as the substitution for us. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law and said that it was done. It was finished. All of those requirements are done. And now all we need to do is accept what he did for us. That he's your substitution, your personal substitution of the penalties that you were supposed to get. You must take the whole law or nothing. Take a look at Romans 2, 25 through 29. Romans 2, 25 through 29. For circumcision is indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if the man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Remember, when circumcision came around, circumcision didn't come before faith. Abraham had faith in God first. Righteous because of his faith, God first. Then God said, you shall be circumcised. Again, as a bad sort of thing. So the circumcision was the attitude of the heart within Abraham. And this passage is saying, just because you're circumcised on the outside doesn't mean you're Jew or a true Jew. A true believer. Matter of the heart. There was plenty of people that were circumcised who said that they were false, that they were Jewish, but their heart was far from them. We see throughout the New Testament Jesus saying, just your whitewashed tombs, inside you're dead. You may look spiritual and righteous on the outside, but inside you're like dead bones inside of a tomb. And that's what this passage is basically saying. Now, if a Gentile follows the law and does everything that the law says without being Jewish, he's considered as circumcised. His heart attitude is correct. And he'll show up those that don't have the right heart. So that's what he's saying here in this passage. If we add law, then we must fulfill all of that law, which we can't. Galatians 5:4. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. If we have been saved by trusting Christ and then go down and live on a lower level of living under the law, then we have fallen from grace. Falling from grace does not mean falling into some open sin or careless conduct and thereby lose your salvation, so you need to be saved all over again, as some church fellowships profess. Falling from grace simply means that we're trusting something other than Christ for our salvation. Paul also deals with this in Romans. Romans begins with man in a place of total bankruptcy, without righteous, completely depraved, unprofitable fruit. Man is a sinner before God. And by the time we get to the end of Romans, man is in service to God and being admonished to perform certain things. He is completely separated unto God, holy unto God, and he must be obedient to God. There are two things which stand between man in his fallen state and man in service to God. One is salvation, which is justification by faith. It is the most important thing. The second is sanctification. I am to come up, you are to come up to a new plane of living. One of the greatest fallacies in the church today is to believe that you have to be busy, 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 filling up all your free time, coming to church, doing this, going here, doing that. But one of the greatest ministries, one that we've embraced here, is our families. We minister to our families on a daily basis. We don't get caught up in a lot of meetings and Bible studies here and this there and those sort of things. We concentrate more on raising up godly families in the hopes that children will go up and do the same thing for their families. By that, grow the kingdom. The early church was more concerned with its manner of life, its character of life, which was a witness to the world. Today, many Christians are busy but do not have lives to back up that witness. Rather than trying to do good, we ought to do good. What does that mean? If our desire is to please Christ, then we're going to be doing good also. So how does God give us the ability, the desire to please Him? Well, He gives us a new nature. Why? Why do we need a new nature? Because there's nothing good in the old nature. Remember what Paul said about his old nature and his new nature? Paul found out from experience that his old nature had nothing good in it, and that his new nature also had no power in it. Romans 7:18 I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. He also found out that, for I have desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Paul is a saved man, but look at verse 24 in Romans. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul is not afraid of losing his salvation, but he is a defeated Christian. He wants to do good, but he falls short and he stumbles and he falls. He wants to do it, but he has no power to do it. That goes back to the do-it-yourself in life. I want to do it, but I have no power to do it. And if we don't rely upon the Holy Spirit, we're powerless also. As much as I want to change this behavior, I keep falling back into it because I haven't asked the Holy Spirit to take care of it. This is what Paul's saying. I want to do good, but I can't. Now, God gives us a new principle. This principle is the fruit of the Spirit. The key is the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:5. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Paul is saying here that believers are not going to reach perfection in this life. We reach perfection when we get to the other side. Galatians 5:6. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. No membership, no contracts, no creeds, no works, no schooling will produce the Christian life. The formula given is faith working through love. This is the only way to live the Christian life. Faith working through love. Faith will work by love, love being a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now in verses 7 through 12, Paul jumps back to address the issue of the Judaizers. Verse 7, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. Paul states here that the Judaizer, whoever he or they were not sent from God. The truth mentioned in verse 7 is the gospel. And him who calls you is, of course, Jesus Christ. Verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Leaven is another word for yeast. In the scriptures, both Old and New Testament, leaven is always used as a principle for evil. If we introduce just a little, in no time it will permeate the whole lot. In Matthew 16:6, Jesus warns us about the leaven of the Pharisees, and he warns us also about the leaven of legalism. Legalism says that when Christ died on the cross for you and me, he did not give us the full package of salvation. We needed something more. Well, legalism is a false gospel. Now, Paul believed that the Galatians would ultimately reject this false teaching. Look at verse 10. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. Which I'm pretty sure he thought it was a single person. He is here. Galatians 5:11. But if I, brothers, still preach or proclaim circumcision or the law, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. This verse is important. Paul is asking, if I am including something else in the gospel, why am I being persecuted? The gospel in and of itself is not acceptable to the natural man. It is simply too simple. It's too simple for man to get a hold of. By nature, we want to do something. We want to reconcile for our transgressions. But the gospel says you don't have to do that. It's a very simple message, and men just reject it. And adding anything makes it acceptable. The cross of Christ is an offense to all that man prides himself in. It is an offense to his morality because it tells him his work is not good enough. It's an offense to his philosophy because its appeal is to faith and not to his reason. It is an offense to his culture and education because its truths are revealed to babes, to kids. As young as 3 and 4 can understand what the gospel message is. To someone that's highly educated, remember how many times the Sanhedrin and were rebuked because they hadn't been schooled, but yet schooled these well-learned people. Educated people don't want to hear it. It's too simple. It is an offense to the sense of caste or position in life because God chose the poor and the humble. It's an offense to his will because it calls for unconditional surrender and obedience. It's an offense to his pride because it shows the exceeding sinfulness of the human heart. It's an offense to himself because it tells him he must be born again. Some people, a lot of people, do not want to be born again. They feel they are already good enough and that being born again insults them. How many people do you know said, well, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't, you know, I'm good enough. No. Okay, that's just one thing. Okay, you haven't killed anybody, but have you lied? Have you stolen something? Have you hated somebody? The list can go on and on. That one point maybe, but the others, just put them in the same position. All of these things, what's the penalty? Death. So, the gospel is offensive in and of itself. We do not need to magnify the offense. When we share the gospel with someone, we do not need to tone it down. We do not need to change it. We do not need to make it more palatable like some churches do or disregard it altogether. We do not need to magnify the offense by becoming an offense also. We should not antagonize anyone with the gospel message. Let it be the gospel which antagonizes them, not you and me. We don't have to let our personalities or anything like that get in the way. The gospel will do a sufficient job on its own to offend those that it's going to offend. Verse 12, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Paul really didn't like this guy and these people that thought like this. Verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Not only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. There are three methods of trying to live the Christian life. All three start with L. Two of them will not work. The first is a life of legalism, which Paul is discussing here right now. The second is a life of license. Romans 6 says, after we are saved by grace, can we live in sin? Paul says, God forbid. We cannot live in sin and be a Christian. We cannot continually practice sin and call ourselves a Christian. Now, we may fall, we will fall. Into sin, but we do not have to stay there. The prodigal son fell away for quite a while. But he didn't stay there. He came home. God will complete the work that he has started in each and every one of us, of those that he has chosen, of those that he has elected. He will finish that work. The Christian life is neither a life of legalism nor license. A life of legalism includes not only the Ten Commandments, but a set of regulations that believers must follow. They tell you where you can't go and what you can't do. And people say that, oh, church, I don't want to go to church. They just tell you what you can't do. You can't do this. You can't do that. That's the rules and regulations that we're talking about here. On the other hand, on the other end of the spectrum, is a life of license. The antinomians, those that are lawless, who think that they can live as they please. And that's what living the Christian life is. They're just as extreme as the legalists are. Paul is saying that you can keep every commandment. Listen to this carefully. He's saying that you can still not live the Christian life. You could keep all 10 commandments and follow every other command put down by someone, and you would still not be living the Christian life. Life is neither a law of legalism or the law of lawlessness. The Christian life is liberty in Christ. Now we're told, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. We have liberty because of the gospel of grace. Who can give me a definition of grace? Anyone. Unmerited favor, exactly. Or getting what we don't deserve. Both of them work really well. Unmerited favor from God. It is grace, not law, which frees us from doing wrong and allows us to do right. Grace does not set us free to sin. It doesn't set us free so that we can go and sin. It sets us free from sin. A believer should desire to please God, not because we must, but because we want to. We should want to do what God wants us to do, not out of fear, as enemies have, but because we want to do it, because we want to be his friend. We should serve God, not because we're pressured by external forces like the law or peer pressure or anything like that, but because of the principle of love within us. We serve because we love him. The whole basis of obedience is a love relationship to him. The law cannot bring about that kind of relationship because it is negative to start with. The law only produces a negative goodness. It only produces a negative goodness. Negative goodness will never equal a positive goodness. Positive goodness results from a desire to please God simply for the very love of pleasing him. So even if we fulfill the whole law, it's still a negative love. We must come from a different plane. The goodness must come from the desire to please him. Galatians 5:14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Here Paul again emphasizes that Jesus said what Jesus said about the law. It is reduced to its lowest common denominator. You shall love your neighbor just as much as you love yourself. Basically what it means. You shall love your neighbor just as much as you love yourself. That's hard to do sometimes. Verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. There are many, many, many churches that bite, eat, devour one another with gossip, envy, strife, divisions, those sort of things. So what is the end result of that type of fellowship? They become ineffective for God and for each other. It takes the focus off of serving God and puts it back on their selfish selves. It's a distraction away from the goal of pleasing Him. It sows leaven within the body like a cancer, till it grows and destroys that body of believers. May we always strive to love one another so much that others see that love, not only in the fellowship, but outside the fellowship also. Today we've seen that we need to live not by legalism and not by license, but by liberty in Christ. Mentioned earlier that there was two choices we need to make in this passage. Do we live a do-it-yourself Christian life, which we do, or do we let Him help us live that life through Him? Through us by the Holy Spirit. Paul, like I said before, struggled with this concept. Even though he wanted to do good, he was powerless to do this on his own. He desired to do good, but did not have the power to do so on his own. Now, in a couple of weeks, we're going to finish up chapter 5 by discussing how we achieve victory, how we live this Christian life. And it's through the Holy Spirit. And it's through the power of love. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You, Lord, that You have provided the Holy Spirit to each and every one of us who has accepted what You did for us upon the cross. When we accepted that substitutionary death that took away our penalty, You provided us with everything that we needed. Most important, You gave us the Holy Spirit to guide us, to help us recall Your word when we need it, to empower us to live this life that You called us. Help us to each day call upon Him to help us do what You've called us to do. Let us go now to fulfill the purposes that You've created each one of us for. We thank You in Your precious holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all.